Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Just remember Wednesday night, prayer meeting and Bible study. Also street witnessing Friday night. And then do remember that next week is fellowship lunch and Brother Bunch will be with us next Sunday. And so just remember those things. We'll be taking a love offering for him Sunday morning. He'll be preaching for you Sunday morning. I will be up at Tannum. So just be in prayer about those things, if you would, please. So Acts chapter 16. I will start reading in verse 25. Acts 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in. I always find that interesting that he sprung in. Wonder what he looked like when he did that. You know, it's interesting language, isn't it? And he called for a light and sprung in. He didn't walk in tenderly, but he sprung in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. I've been preaching on Sunday evenings for a little while. We've had a bit of a break for a couple of weeks, but been preaching on Paul's power. And let me just remind you what it was not. Paul had no power in his personality. There was no power because of his performance. There's no power in the programs, but his power was found in the precious blood of Christ, in personal holiness, and in the person and power of the Holy Ghost. We looked a little bit at Paul's praying, and we saw the power that was in Paul's praying. And then we saw power that was in Paul's praising. And then tonight, I want us to notice, please, Paul's preaching. I want you to notice the power that was in Paul's preaching. It was very evident when you look at it. If you notice verse 31, he had a 14-word message. The query was, "What must I do to be saved?" And the message was very simple. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." There wasn't three points and four sub-points under each one, and a poem and a conclusion and all the rest of it. There was literally just 14 words. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." That was the essence of his message. It was a 14-word message. A man was saved because of that message. And we see that Paul, throughout his ministry, had great power upon his preaching. And that was so in regards to not only Paul, but all the apostles. And I pointed out to a verse to you earlier in Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, and that verse said, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Something that was notable about the apostles and those early disciples was that they had great power, but they also had great grace upon their lives. Great power and great grace. And how we need that in our life as well. Great power and great grace. We're looking tonight at Paul's preaching, and I want you to notice three things about Paul's preaching. The first one, I want you to notice that Paul's preaching was purposeful. That's a fair few P's, isn't it? Paul's preaching was purposeful. Acts chapter 2, not Acts, Galatians. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2. there was a purpose in Paul's preaching. Paul had a purpose for opening his mouth and speaking. And if we notice it very plainly here, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation, and notice this word, communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. The whole purpose of Paul's preaching was to communicate. His preaching was purposeful. The purpose of Paul's preaching and the purpose of every preaching, the purpose of preaching in the Bible, the purpose of Paul's preaching and the purpose of any other preaching is for no other reason than communicating. It is to communicate something. And just because you're talking doesn't mean you're communicating. Husbands, do I get an amen? We're talking, but we're not communicating. You know, the biggest trouble in marriages is a breakdown in communication. It's not that people don't talk enough. It's not that people, you know, aren't listening necessarily, but people don't communicate because it takes the ability not to just speak and not to just sit there mind numbingly, but to communicate is to be able to put words together in a manner that someone else can receive it, can hear it, understand what's being said and receive the message. Just because you're talking doesn't mean you're communicating. Just because you're sitting there doesn't mean you're listening and you're actually hearing what's being said. Paul's purpose for preaching was to communicate, and it was to communicate the gospel. Go with me, please, to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And when we look at Paul's preaching, and then, you know, if you look at anybody else's preaching in our day, if they're not communicating, you know, a lot of preachers do a lot of talking, but not a whole lot of communicating. And, you know, that's a real shame because it puts people off preaching. Preaching is to communicate. In Nehemiah chapter 8, notice verse 1 through verse 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Now, you know, you might get mad at a preacher for reading one chapter for his text verse, his text reading. You mean I have to stand for a minute and a half while you read that whole chapter? And I actually have to hold my Bible while you read a whole, can't you just pick one verse? He read the entire book of the law. That's the first five books of your Bible. And they stood in the street while he read it to them. And he read it from the morning until midday. I tell you what, we're soft, aren't we? We're just soft. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of the law. They didn't just stand there. They actually stood there and were attentive. They listened. And you know, there's a responsibility on the preacher to be prepared to preach and deliver a message and communicate. But there's also a responsibility on the communication to be attentive. If you stayed up watching movies till 1 o'clock Saturday night, it's not the preacher's fault that you didn't get anything from the message on Sunday. Is that fair enough? I think that's fair enough. Notice verse 4, and Ezra the scribe took up a pulpit of wood. See, pulpit of wood, it's biblical. Which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood all sorts of fellows. There's a long list there. And jump down to verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. See, this is where we get the idea of standing when we read the scriptures. You see that all the people stood when the book was opened and the Bible was read, the people stood in reverence to the word. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. Nothing wrong with lifting up your hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there's a another bunch of fellas there, all there. Notice there, those fellas there, and the Levites. Notice this, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. No, I want you to see verse 8. This is where we're headed. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. That means when the preacher got up and read, he read in a manner that could be understood. He read clearly, slowly, and properly. And not only read distinctly, the next thing, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. He gave the sense. So here we've got reading distinctly. That's reading clearly and plainly. He gave the sense. That means he explained it, expounded upon it, and clarified what was read. And by doing that, the result of that was he caused them to understand what was read. Do you know what happened? He communicated. He was reading distinctly. He gave the sense of what he read, and the result was people understood. That's because Ezra communicated. There's a lot of preachers get up and they read really quickly. And they don't explain what they read. They just shoot off a whole heap of things and they tell a poem and tell a funny story and maybe quote a few scripture verses and they give no explanation of the sense of the passage that they're in. They give no understanding and nothing was communicated because nobody understood anything. Some preaching is so low and base it verges on blasphemous. Some preaching is so high it cannot be reached by most. Some preaching is just confusing. Some preaching is just a performance. To preach is to stand and open your mouth, lift up your voice, and communicate eternal biblical truths. That's what preaching is. If you're not communicating biblical truth, you're not preaching, you're talking. If nobody's getting it, you're not preaching. We're going somewhere with it. But if nobody's getting it, you're not preaching. It doesn't matter if it's so confusing and base that nobody's getting anything, you're not preaching. Or if your language is so high and so, you know, those four, you know, those, just those words that no one's even heard of. And I can't even think of any because I don't even know any. But they're just words that, you know, the only reason they're saying them is to impress the people that are listening of their word power and their education. And there's no sense in saying those words. No one knows what you're saying. So it's a big theological term. No one cares because no one understands it. And sometimes you do need to use a big theological word, but you better explain what it says if you're going to use it. Right? You need to say it for a reason. So if you're not communicating biblical truth, you're not preaching, you're merely talking. Paul's preaching, the first thing about Paul's preaching was it was purposeful. When he opened his mouth, it was with a purpose to communicate biblical eternal truth. Second thing about Paul's preaching is it was persuasive. Paul's preaching was persuasive. It was convincing. You remember in Acts chapter 20, well, we see in our text verse, we see it was persuasive. His message was persuasive. The Philippian jailer got saved. Right? It was persuasive. Persuasive message. Persuasive preaching. But we saw we won't turn there for the sake of time, we'll just move through this point. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, Paul's preaching to Agrippa. And after Paul got through preaching, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He almost persuaded Agrippa to be a Christian. Almost. Almost. You know, do you remember Peter preached at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37? After he got through preaching, the response to his preaching was, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, when they sat under Peter's preaching, they were persuaded to do something. Persuaded to do something. They were pricked in their heart and they said, what am I going to do with this biblical truth? That's what preaching's supposed to do. It's supposed to stir you to do something about it. It's supposed to be persuasive. Acts 24 and verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. We've got Agrippa and we've got Felix. Both of them were brought to a point of decision. One said, you almost persuaded me. The other one trembled because Paul had communicated a biblical truth clearly. And he was pressing that truth upon them and pushing them to do something about it. The entire point of preaching is to confront the soul of man with biblical truth and persuade that individual to act upon it. My mandate as a pastor and a preacher of the Word of God is not to stand and tickle your ears with a nice biblical story, but my mandate as a preacher is to have a message from God, stand up, deliver that message and say, this is the biblical truth. Now what you need to do is do something about it. But an awful lot of preaching is, see, preaching, and this is where some Australians have a hard time with preaching. Because preaching is supposed to be confrontational. The nature of preaching is confrontational. A lot of Australians like a Bible lecture. And I'm afraid a lot of ministers in Australia, they're not preachers, they're Bible lecturers. Because you can sit under a biblical lecture and have biblical knowledge expounded, but not be brought to a point and say, hey, this is the truth, what are you going to do? That's what preaching is. That's the difference between something like a Sunday school lesson, a Sunday school class is not so much preaching, but it's teaching. Right? Now there might be a bit of preaching in it, but the main essence of it is teaching. But the preacher's job is to preach. And that's to bring biblical truth, confront you with that biblical truth, and persuade you to do something about it. That's the point of preaching. Preaching, as I said, preaching in and of itself is supposed to be confrontational. Why do you think they stoned Stephen? Was it because he was in the flesh? No, he was full of faith and full of power. Right? And here he is, a man full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost. And I mean, he lit them up. He went back to Genesis and he went through all the history and he called them out on all their hypocrisy and all their sin. And he said, Jesus is the answer. You better do something about it. And he said it plainly. He said it confrontationally. He said it in the Holy Ghost. He said it full of faith. And the result was not that 3,000 got saved. He got stoned to death because they hated what he said. But he was preaching just as much as Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching. So, Paul's preaching was purposeful, Paul's preaching was persuasive, and thirdly, Paul's preaching was powerful. In Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9 we see the conversion of Paul. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 27, but Barnabas took him, as Paul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Paul was obviously a zealous kind of fellow, right? Don't you think he was a pretty, you know, you see what he did to the church in his lost state? He was obviously an individual that was pretty passionate sort of fella. He might have been short, he might have been hunched, he might have had bad eyes, he might have been ugly and bald and all the rest of it. I don't know. That's what they say about him. He's a little man and all the rest of it. But he evidently had some, as they say in the south of America, he had some grit in his grinder. He had a backbone. Now, he persecuted the church, but after God saved him, God saved his soul. What he went and did was, he went and preached boldly. He was a bold preacher. He wasn't a timid preacher. He'd open his mouth and said it how it was. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 19, it says in Romans 15 and 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How could he say he fully preached the gospel of Christ? Well, it was by the power of the Spirit of God. Paul testified himself that he preached the gospel by the power of the Spirit of God. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 4 and 5. Too much preaching is powerless. No power attached to it. And it is something that alarms me. It really does. And I don't mean this to be critical of any of my brothers, but it alarms me of a lot of preaching in Australia. It's just Bible lecturing. It's Bible teaching. It's not Bible preaching. And there's a number of different reasons for that, perhaps the training here in Australia, but it's also because a lot of Australians don't like their toes being trodden on. They don't like the pastor to get up and tread on people's toes and say, this is the truth and you need to do something about it in your life. You need to make some changes. You need to make some adjustments. Australians don't like that. They, you know, the old tall poppy syndrome, cut them down and all the rest of it and make fun and make light of authority. And that's what we do as Australians. But unfortunately, it overflows into our church. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. This is Paul testifying of himself. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't all the big fluffy words. It wasn't full of man's wisdom. It wasn't full of enticing words. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It wasn't about man's wisdom. It was about the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That means that what was manifest in Paul's preaching was not man's wisdom, not enticing words, but what was manifest in Paul's preaching was the presence of God on what he was saying. The power of God was on his preaching. Verse 5 says, the reason why, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What we need to be, we don't need to be persuaded and we don't need to be pushed in a direction and we don't need to be convinced of something because somebody's a great orator or someone has great manly worldly wisdom or wonderful enticing words. But what we need in Australia, what we need at Sunshine Baptist Church, what we need in every other church across Australia is a man of God that has a touch of the Holy Ghost of God upon his life. And that's a dangerous thing for me to say, because perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, it'd be good if you'd figure that out. And maybe that might be so. Maybe that's what I need to do. But so what you need to do is pray for me. Because it's not about education. It's not about enticing man, words of man's wisdom. It's not what it's about. It's about having a touch of God on your preaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." I'm afraid a lot of preaching is in word only. There is no power, there is no Holy Ghost, and there is not much assurance attached to what is said. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Under whom it was revealed that not under themselves, but under us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Here's the thing. Paul's preaching and the preaching of all the other apostles and all the other disciples, the distinct thing about their preaching was that it had the power of God upon it. I want to read you something and then we'll come back and conclude. I've got a book here by E.M. Bounds, wonderful author. It's called The Preacher and Prayer. I read this on a weekly basis. I have done that for a long time. I don't have a memory enough to be able to quote it, but I read this regularly, and it's been a great help to me. And I want you to listen to this portion that E.M. Bounds has to say. The chapter is "Our Sufficiency is of God." So Paul asks this question: who is sufficient for these things? And that's in regards to preaching. Who is sufficient for these things is never out of order to ask that question. Paul goes on and says, "Our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." The true ministry is God-touched, God-enabled, and God-made. The Spirit of God is on the preacher in anointing power. The fruit of the Spirit is in his heart. The Spirit of God has vitalized the man and the word. His preaching gives life as the spring gives life as the resurrection gives ardent life as the summer gives ardent life, gives fruitful life as the autumn gives fruitful life. The life-giving preacher is a man of God, whose heart is ever athirst for God, whose soul is ever following hard after God, whose eye is single to God, and in whom, by the power of God's Spirit, the flesh and the world have been crucified, and his ministry is like the generous flood of a life-giving river. The preaching that kills is non-spiritual preaching. The ability of the preacher is not from God. Lower sources than God have given it energy and stimulant. The Spirit is not evident in the preacher nor his preaching. Many kinds of forces may be projected and stimulated by preaching that kills, but they are not spiritual forces. They may resemble spiritual forces, but are only the shadow, the counterfeit, like they may seem to have. But the life is magnetized. The preaching that kills is the letter still, the dry, husky letter, the empty, bald shell. The letter may have the germ of life in it, but it has no breath of spring to evoke it. Winter seeds they are, as hard as the winter's soil, as icy as the winter's air, no thawing nor germinating by them. This letter preaching has the truth, but even the divine truth has no life-giving energy alone. It must be energized by the Spirit, with all God's forces at its back. Truth unquickened by God's Spirit deadens as much as or more than error. It may be the truth without admixture, but without the Spirit, its shade and touch are deadly, its truth error, its light darkness. The letter preaching is unctionless, neither mellowed nor oiled by the Spirit. There may be tears, but tears may be but summer's breath on a snow-covered iceberg, nothing but surface slush. Feelings and earnestness there may be, but it is the emotion of the actor and the earnestness of the attorney. The preacher may feel from the kindling of his own sparks, be eloquent over his own exegesis, earnest in delivering the product of his own brain. The professor may usurp the place and imitate the fire of the apostle. Brains and nerves may serve the place and feign the work of God's Spirit. And by these forces, the letter may glow and sparkle like an illuminated text. But this glow and sparkle will be as barren of life as the field sown with pearls. The death-dealing element lies back of the words, back of the sermon, back of the occasion, back of the manner, back of the action. The great hindrance is in the preacher himself. He has not in himself the mighty life creating forces. There may be no discount on his orthodoxy, on his honesty, his cleanliness or earnestness. But somehow the man, the inner man, in its secret places is never broken down and surrendered to God. His inner life is not a great highway for the transmission of God's message, God's power. Somehow self and not God's rule in the Holy of Holies. Somehow self and not God rules in the Holy of Holies. Somewhere, all unconscious to himself, some spiritual non-conductor has touched his inner being and the divine current has been arrested. His inner being has never felt its thorough spiritual bankruptcy, its utter powerlessness. He has never learned to cry out with an infallible cry of self-despair and self-helplessness till God's power and God's fire comes in and fills, purifies and empowers. Self-esteem, self-ability in some pernicious shape has defamed and violated the temple which should be held sacred for God. Life-giving preaching costs the preacher much. Death to self, crucifixion to the world, the travail of his own soul. Crucified preaching can only give life. Crucified preaching can only come from a crucified man. Good book and good points. We're talking about the fact that Paul had power on his preaching. And Christ is our greatest example of a powerful, authoritative, Holy Ghost anointed preacher. So turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, and we shall close with these thoughts. Luke chapter 4 . You see, preaching and teaching can be orthodox, can be straight, can be truth, but if it has no anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, if there is no touch on it, it's dead. It kills. Even though it's the Bible, it's got to have the fresh breath of the Holy Ghost of God attached to it if it's going to have any life, if it's going to produce any life, if it's going to have any effect on the congregation, if it's going to have any effect on the soul of man. It must have a touch from heaven. Luke chapter 4, notice it if you would please. We'll start in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, where he'd been brought up. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And notice what he read, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then notice what he said. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes." And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So here he is. Here's the Lord Jesus, grew up in Nazareth. And here he goes. He goes back to Nazareth. And he goes to the temple as he used to do. He went there and he took the book. Went to the synagogue. He took the book and he read in the book. And here he gets to verse 18. And he reads this passage that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel." The Lord Jesus Christ was anointed to preach the gospel. If God has called you to preach, he will anoint you to preach. He will give you the unction to preach. There's a lot of people preach, but they preach with no anointing. They preach with no unction. They preach with no oomph. There's just no life attached to the preaching. It's just a lecture. It's just teaching. And there is no anointing attached. You say, "Well, this is a special circumstance. It's Jesus." Well, he's our ultimate example. And if he needed to be anointed to preach the gospel, don't you think if you're going to preach it, you need to be anointed? Don't you think if I'm going to preach it, I need to be anointed? If Jesus had to be anointed, don't you think I'd have to be anointed? Well, surely. Surely. But notice the results of him being an anointed man to preach the gospel. Notice what they marveled. Notice verse 22. One of the first things they marveled, "And all bearing witness and wondered at the gracious words." Do you remember I spoke to you about that verse in Acts chapter 4 that talked about having great grace? Right, great grace. Right, now go with me. So there we see gracious words, we see great grace. Now go down to verse 32, jump all the way down to 32, we didn't read it. And he got through, he was preaching there, and as he got through preaching, notice what happened. "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." There will be no grace on your preaching. There will be no power on your preaching if you have no unction from the Holy Ghost. You've got to have anointing. You've got to have unction. You've got to have power from above if your words are going to have grace about them and if they're going to have any power attached to them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28 puts it this way. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." There's nothing worse than a mealy-mouthed preacher getting up apologizing for the Bible. Just sit down. As a preacher, there's two types of preaching that makes you want to get up and preach. When someone's butchering it and when someone's doing a great job. He got up and he preached with authority. I have no authority in and of myself. But with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and by the authority of the Word of God, I can say, I can stand in the pulpit, I can open the Word of God, and I can say, "Thus saith the Lord, like it or lump it." It's what the book says. The authority comes from the author of the book. Comes from the Holy Ghost. Paul's preaching was purposeful, it was persuasive, and it was powerful. And if God, the Holy Ghost, doesn't assist a preacher, when he gets up to preach, it will avail very little indeed. And so we see Paul's life, we see he had great power attached to his life. Great power in his prayer. Great power in his praise and worship. But then we see all the way through his ministry, great power in his preaching. And we'll look, Lord willing, in a couple of Sunday nights when I'm back, we're going to look at this thing of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that's what's important, folks. That's what you need. That's what I need. Without the filling, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we just have no power in our lives. You cannot be the Christian you need to be without the Holy Ghost enabling you to be the Christian you need to be. Why did Paul have power in his life? Well, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. That's why. Amen.